Faithful God, you caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Help us, sir, to hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comforts of your Holy Word, we may, and by your Holy Spirit, we may embrace and always hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're not already aware, today is the middle of November and Christmas is coming. It's a season which means for many of us the daunting fact that we have to go buy gifts. Yes, gifts. I wonder, on the list that you're preparing this year for Christmas, who are you preparing to buy gifts for? Perhaps the list might include people who have been kind to you this year, people who seek out the best for you, who honor you, children who obey your rules, people who have shown love to you. That might be a great list of people who you are preparing gifts for. But what about someone who is disobedient? Someone who follows their own passions? Someone who carries out the desires of their body? Someone who just thinks about themselves? I wonder if that person would make your list this Christmas. What type of present, gift, does that person deserve? You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, we come to one of the most noteworthy verses in the whole entire Bible. Megan read it out for us. If you cast your eyes to chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God." It's interesting. Salvation here is referred to as a gift from God. And this afternoon, it is my hope that our eyes are lifted away from the presents that we're going to be receiving in a month and a half's time, to think about and remind ourselves how precious this gift of salvation really is. And to do this, we're going to consider 3 points from Ephesians chapter 2. And the first point we're going to consider are, who are the people that God is gracious toward? What type of person is getting this gift of salvation? So point one, we need to know who you were. See, if you've been with us previously, as I've preached through Ephesians chapter 1, we've seen how Paul has described how amazing salvation is. And he continues in chapter 2 by first describing our state without God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Writing to Christians in Ephesus, Paul reminds them of a root problem. The sad truth is that from the very beginning, men, women, everyone have rejected God as God. We've all done this. We've all ignored him in the way that we've lived our life. We've rejected his rules. We've made up our own rules. We've shaked our tiny fist at God. We have rejected him as God. And this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude, the Bible calls sin. And the Bible later describes the penalty of our sin is death. So without God, verse 1, we are dead in our sins. This is a serious problem. Now, I know many people in this room for a couple of years now, but if I've only met you recently, you may have remembered at the time I broke my wrist. It was in a youth group, I know, very impressive to break a bone in a youth group. But I had a serious problem. Okay, I had a broken wrist, but on the outside, it was actually okay. The day I broke it, I was able to play Tom and Sam in basketball and beat them. I can't do it now. Sam's better than me now. From the outside, my hand looked fine. I was able to keep up with my life. I was able to finish my studies. However, I had a problem. Outside, polished. Inside, my scaphoid was fractured. And by the time I went to the doctors, to go to the surgeons, he said to me, "Zach, your bone is dead. The blood vessels were no longer working. The bone had died." It was a serious problem, though from the outside, it didn't look too bad. But really, I needed someone else to come in to perform surgery, to intervene and to save my wrist. See, it's interesting, as we pause to think about the friends we've met at school, the people at university, the people at our workspaces, people look okay on the outside. People do a really good job of polishing ourselves up, seemingly having it all together. This is a reality check, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us that the root problem of all people is without God, verse 1, we are dead in our sins, needing God's intervention. We may look alive on the outside, but on the inside, spiritually dead. And because of this status, as we continue to read from verse 2 says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, in 2022, freedom is huge. The reality is, we all want to be free, but we are not. We all live for something. And as we read in verses 2 and 3, we are enslaved to sin. We are disobedient. And not just that, we are under God's wrath. This is bad news. Point 1, know who you were. Dead in your trespasses and sins, disobedient, living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, children of wrath. Could you imagine giving that type of person a gift this Christmas? No, it is impossible to imagine. This person is so undeserving. And it only makes sense that this person got a gift if we know who the gift giver is. So point 2, who is God? Know who God is. As a question for the youth kids in particular in the room, do you know my favorite word in the Bible is? Ezra is a good one. My favorite word in the Bible is but. Yeah, but. Thank you, Jude. My favorite word in the Bible is but. And we see it in verse 4. But God. It's amazing. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, the good news, we were once dead, and now he has made us alive. We were dead in our sins, but Jesus has taken the death on our behalf. We were children of wrath, but God, Jesus, our brother, has taken on God's wrath so that we don't have to. So I want to ask these two verses that we've just read out here, what does this teach us about God? Well, the first thing it teaches us is that he, verse 4, is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. And mercy, it's very helpful to remember that mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. Because of the ways that we were in verses 1 to 4, we deserve death. But in God's mercy, he doesn't give us the death that we deserve. The second thing it teaches us is about God's grace. He is gracious towards us. And grace means getting a good thing that you don't deserve. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite Christian authors, he writes, "Grace means God's love in action towards people who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending his only son to the cross to descend into hell that we, the guilty ones, might be received into heaven." Isn't that amazing? Christ being sent into hell so that we, the guilty ones, can be received into heaven. See, it's interesting, as we approach Christmas, as we walk into Chermside, Westfield, my local shopping center, there's Christmas songs blasting. And I reckon the favorite Christmas song of a lot of people is "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." And you may know the words, I won't sing them. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's. Very good. All right. We've got the naughty crowd over here, the nice crowd over here. Who gets a gift? The nice crowd. The naughty crowd gets coal. The nice crowd gets present. Isn't it remarkable? God doesn't treat us like that. Who gets presents? Well, it's those who are dead in sin. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't this good news that God is merciful, not giving us the punishment we deserve? Isn't it remarkable that God is gracious, giving us salvation even though we didn't deserve it, by sending his only son to go to the cross so that we might be received into heaven. Point one, know who you were, dead. Point two, know who God is. He is gracious and merciful. And the third and final point, know who you are now because of God. See, the question, who am I, is on the lips of pretty much everyone you rub shoulders with these days. The idea of identity politics is everywhere. Who am I? Everyone is searching for the answer. But because God is gracious and merciful in the Lord Jesus, Christians have a new identity. We have the answer to who am I. We can read it in verse 6. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, that in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, without Jesus, in verse 1, we were dead. But with Jesus, verse 5, we are now alive. Verse 6, we sit on the throne alongside Jesus. We have saved from condemnation. We are children of God. I've heard this well explained to me by two people that are friends at law school. They've both gone to law school. We won't give people names, but there's one of them that graduates law school, has worked very, 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 very hard, and they meet 10 years later. The one who has worked very hard had become a successful businessman, an industry leader, and through his hard work, he had risen to the top of his industry, and at the age of just 40, was looking to retire. Since college, the other one had started off and worked hard in a promising career, and in a lunchtime Bible study in the city, remarkably, he had become a Christian. He continued in his role and served, never getting a promotion, because he was working. Because rather than working long hours in the office, he was serving his local church, caring for the vulnerable, caring for his family. One person was raised to the pinnacle of the universe, who knew immeasurable riches, and the other was a successful businessman looking to retire. You see, a Christian is a very most significant position. Isn't that a remarkable reminder that God sees us at the pinnacle of the universe? You matter to God. For those who trust in Jesus, you are raised up with Jesus, seated with him. It teaches us that being a Christian is never insignificant. Gathering in a room with holes in the floor, with less people, isn't insignificant. And if we pause to think, the turnaround that's happened in Ephesians 2 from who we were to who we are now, it's a spiritual rags to riches story. And how is this all possible? Well, we come back to that verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is a free gift out of God's sheer mercy and love and grace. Not through our efforts, but through God's efforts in Christ that we are saved. I want to slow down and remind us of something that happened in the 1500s. We may know it. It's the Protestant Reformation. And one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation was a fellow named Thomas Cranmer, who was an English theologian. Around 1532, he became the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he made a big steps in sort of removing the Roman Catholic monasteries, writing the Common Book of Prayer, writing a whole bunch of homilies to be preached along the countryside. And one of his homilies was on the topic of salvation through faith, which is a word that we say often at Christ Our Refuge. And Thomas Cranmer wrote this. It's remarkable. It is not that I take away your sins, but it is Christ only, and to him only do I send you for that purpose, forsaking all your good virtues, all your good words, all your good thoughts, and all your good works, and putting your trust in Christ. Salvation through faith alone, which is a gift from God, looks away from ourselves and to Christ. Isn't that the best gift ever? So to conclude, because we have this gift from God and we have been given a new identity, the question is, how should we respond? Well, the response is in verse 9, isn't it? Verse 9 and 10, sorry. If we look to verse 9 and 10, our response is, we do not boast. Verse 9, it is not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How should we respond? Well, verse 9, we do not boast. Verse 10, we walk in the good works that God has prepared in response to our salvation, not to be saved, as we've just talked about, but because we have been saved. We no longer are enslaved to sin, following the course of this world, but free to live for Christ now, because all that God has done for us. So point 3, know who you are. Raised with Christ, alive, forgiven. To conclude, isn't Ephesians 2 the reality check that we all need coming to Christmas, but also every day? The reality check, because on one hand, we see that we have a bad track record, but on the other hand, we matter to God. He has done something about it, showing that he cares for us by sending his son Jesus. And as I was preparing the sermon, I couldn't help but be reminded by the words from a Psalm 103. I'll read it out for us. In verse 8, Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." You see, with Psalm 103 in the background, Ephesians 2 teaches us and reminds us that God has done something about our bad track record. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he repaid us according to our iniquities. But by sending his son Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. This is a gift of salvation to an undeserving people, and a great demonstration of his mercy, grace, and love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, in particular the letter to the Ephesians. We thank you for the gift of salvation, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, deserving death, you saved us. By your grace, you have saved us by sending your son Jesus, whom is the object of our faith. Thank you that this is the great demonstration of your grace, mercy, and love towards us. And we ask for your help by your Spirit to no longer live for ourselves, following the schemes and desires of our hearts, but for you, as people raised with Christ. In him alone, our salvation is. Amen.